Well, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. I am Chris Honholtz, one of two hosts, because we don't have host and co-host. We have two hosts. That's myself and Richard Story. And tonight we're going to have a wonderful time talking about the things of God. And we pray that it's a blessing to him and a glorifying to him, and pray that it glorifies his word and that it equips you. And that maybe tonight you'll walk away with something that will be beneficial to you and help you to walk another day in the Lord, just being amazed at who He is and what He does. How you doing tonight? Excuse me, Rich, man. I can't. You're the one telling me you're having problems, and I can't talk. How are you doing tonight, brother?
Well, brother, I think my case of frog in my throat and tongue tiedness has caught and jumped its way over to you, but brother, as always, I'm blessed far more than I deserve. I'm assured of my salvation. I have a Bible. I have food to eat every day. I have water to drink and a dry place to sleep. What more could
Amen.
a Christian ever need or want? And I'm blessed beyond measure with friends and family, and blessed by the Lord in the fact that He hears and answers prayers, especially when it comes to protecting friends and family. So I really, no matter what life throws at us, we need to always remember that it's no matter the situation, if we're truly saved, we're always far, far better off than what we deserve.
Amen. Amen. I think we sometimes forget that, especially in a day and age where so much of American culture is aligning itself with the darkness of this world and is starting to come against us. I think we forget that because even at its worst right now, we are still far more materially and comfortably, if that's a word, for blessed in so much of the world, the Christian world around us, and that God gives us food and clothing and a family and life and breath. He is far more gracious to us than we deserve. And brother, I have to echo that. I mean, I think it's far too easy, far too convenient to get frustrated over things that we should not when God has been so gracious to us. So you know what? That's awesome. I'm so glad to hear that. So I'm looking forward to tonight's topic, Rich. What do you think? You think they're gonna to love us or hate us for this one tonight?
I'm not sure, but whether they love us or hate us, as long as they respond, I mean, that's like, I forget if it was Spurgeon or who that said that when you preach the gospel, either they'll love what you said or hate what you said, but a lukewarm response is never desirable. But before we actually get into the subject, which I know, I kind of hate to veer off because what you said was a great transition going into the first segment, but I've got to ask, do you have any Captain America appearances booked for this weekend?
No. Surprise, surprise. Nobody tried to call me or email me regarding a party for Captain America. So thank you. Thank you for bringing that up. And why don't you give me a paper cut and pour some lemon juice in it while you're at it?
Well, just remember, if you live in the Nevada area and you would like to have Captain America appear at your child's birthday party or some other special function or event, contact Chris Honholtz, and he's fixing to give you the email address that you can reach him at.
Now, see, I'm supposed to give people, the places to follow us, and then you give me this. Now I don't want to do it. Okay, I will give that information, but please, no, don't listen to Rich. He's not, he's loopy tonight. He's not with it.
Oh, actually, I'm dead serious. I would love nothing any better than somebody to actually contact you to make an appearance as Captain America. And if you're listening to this and live in that area where Chris is at that he can get to you, please do it and take
No,
pictures. I would
no, no,
love
no,
that.
no, no,
It
no,
would make my day.
no. All right. Seriously. Rich is right. We do have email. We have Twitter. We have Facebook. We have lots of ways for you to follow us and contact us, and we encourage you to do so. We really want to know whether or not we're being a blessing or whether or not we're being even biblical. We would love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook at Voice of Reason Radio. You can find us on Twitter at VOR_radio. You can reach us by email at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Do not try to get me to come into your birthday party. You can find us on podbean.com. Look for Voice of Reason Radio. I think it's the web page, if I remember correctly, is voiceofreasonradio.podbean.com. I do believe that is our website host address. But if you just go to podbean.com and type in Voice of Reason Radio, you will find us there. We also have a blog page that we weren't going to start writing again at slavetothe.king.wordpress.com. You can find the link to the RSS feed at both the podbean.com and at slavetothe.king.wordpress.com. You can find the RSS feed if you are a Android user. If you are a Apple user, you're weird. But if you are an Apple user, you can go to iTunes and look for us in the podcast under Voice of Reason Radio. So we are virtually everywhere. We are everywhere. We know all. We see all. No, we don't. But we are trying to get ourselves as accessible as possible so that, if you are blessed in any way by this program, we hope you can make use of those resources and in turn share them with others. We are doing this without asking for any kind of financial input. This is on our own. We are not operating under any 501c3 or any ministry. We're just two guys who are plugged into local churches, and we just want to be a blessing with the resources that God has given us. So those are the ways that you can follow along. Rich, did I miss anything?
I think you covered it all pretty well. Did you mention our Twitter?
Yes, Twitter, VOR_radio. If you don't know the lingo, is the little underline dash. It's not the hyphen. You got to hit the shift button, and then you hit the hyphen, and you get that little underscore. So if you're not sure, that's what that is. So that's how you will find us. You can also find Rich and I on Twitter and Facebook. I know Rich is pretty good about responding to Facebook friend requests because of my chosen profession. I am in law enforcement. I'm a little bit more selective about my Facebook friend requests. However, both of us are on Twitter. You can find me at Chris Honholz. That's ChrisHonholz. And I've heard all the jokes, so leave my name alone. Okay? I've heard them all. Just let
it
go.
Tell us a couple of them.
I've heard variations on my name that are not fit to repeat. Let's just put it that way.
I don't mean to interrupt you, but I've got to tell you this. Try growing up with the last name Story and imagine the jokes and the stuff that's come along with it. Tell me a story. That was number one when I was growing up.
Kidding. Well, it was just the other day. I mean, and it must have been a couple weeks ago. Who was it? Nate Pickowitz and Anani Mu. Yes, there is an actual Anani Mu on Twitter. And a couple others ran amok with my last name. And then one day we were talking about Nate Pickowitz's last name. And he says something about it being – he's been Honholzed because his name was taking such a hit. And then he writes to me and he says, is it sad that the autocorrect on my phone accepts the word Honholzed as an actual word? And I went, you're kidding me. So of course I repaid in kind, and I went and looked up Pickerwickle because, Pickowitz, he's a little bit tough. So Pickerwickle was an acceptable substitution on my phone. So Nate, That's for you.
I missed this somehow. I'm feeling depraved or deprived, probably both. But
we're definitely depraved. I'm telling you. If you ever watch the conversations evolve on Twitter, you know what though? Actually, there's some really good brethren out there. Nate Pickowitz, Landon Chapman, both of Entreating Favor, friends of ours. Great ministry. Support them. Follow them. Get their podcast. Follow their blog. Gabe Hughes over at When We Understand the Text, fantastic resource, 90-second videos on YouTube that help you have a biblical understanding of certain topics. Talking about, for example, there was one that was really good recently. He talked about, people say that, Jesus never spoke about homosexual marriage. Well, his 90-second video on that issue is fantastic, and it dismantles that argument because Christ did affirm what marriage actually is between a man and a woman. So that settles the issue. But he also is the author of Scripture because you have what's called concursive writing, meaning the Holy Spirit spoke to, excuse me, moved upon the men that wrote the Bible. I said spoke to you, forgive me, that he moved upon, he inspired them so that they wrote exactly what God wanted them to. So Genesis to Revelation is God's word in totality, even those passages that you don't like to listen to that say homosexuality is a sin. And Gabe Hughes does a fantastic job on that. So highly recommend, guys at the Entreating Favor, guys at Gabe Hughes and them. So please follow those guys and give them your support, your prayers. They're good friends of ours. We enjoy the good-natured ribbing, including when my name gets slandered on the internet. All right. So grateful for that. Thank you for rubbing that horrid memory of growing up with this last name into my memory. Thank you, Rich. All right. So that being said, Rich, we had a pretty good discussion, I think, last week, and God has been gracious to us. I think we tend to get somewhere between 50 to 70 downloads or plays each time we do one of these shows. I think the least has been around 48. So God is very gracious to us that we seem to have a steady stream of listeners coming in. And I think our discussion last week about making time for God really was a good discussion. I pray it was good for our listeners. You and I talked about, after getting off of that, what were some things we wanted to talk about this week. And the one that's really kind of sat in my mind, I think will really, as you kind of pointed out, dovetail off of what we were talking about, and that's tonight's subject, and that's biblical thinking in an emotional world. I think, given the circumstances, citing Gabe Hughes's video, for example, people are very emotionally based in their thinking these days, and we need to be we can't be conformed to the world's thinking. We can't be people who base our decisions and our thoughts and our attitudes on what our heart seems to follow. We want to be a people that submit our thoughts and our words and our actions to the Word of God. So I think that's going to be a good subject, as you pointed out, that will dovetail right off of that. What would you say?
I would agree with you in 100%, brother. But I think this would be a good point. Why don't you go ahead and share the anchor text that we're pulling from tonight, and then we'll go on into the first segment of our show.
Okay, I think we shall do that. And my anchor text disappeared off my note. All right, give me a second, folks. I've got to go grab my Bible. All right, so get your Bibles out, and if you don't have one nearby, shame on you. We are a biblically minded group of people here. We want to conform our thoughts and our minds to the Word of God. And so if you have a Bible, you should have it with you nearby at all times so you can always refer to it. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I bet you already know where I'm headed, and we're going to start in verse 10. Writing to Timothy, Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Excuse me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But for, as for you, continue in what you have learned, and firmly have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that's our text tonight, folks. Why are we saying biblical thinking versus emotional thinking? For the, just this reason, in the world we're living in as of right now, we are seeing a glut of emotional thinking. And it is not rational. It is not logical. It, you know, has no sense of reality in a lot of ways. And so we're trying to say, you know, figure, how did we get into this mess? How do we deal with it? How do we as Christians respond to it? And that's what we want to talk about tonight. How do we as Christians and as a church conform our minds to Jesus Christ, to the what God's word has said? So that's what we want to talk about tonight. And that passage, I think, addresses that. Why? That the word of God is everything we need in terms of how we prepare ourselves to think, how to speak, how to act. Everything that we need is in there. Now, of course, the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is only truly completely understood when we are in Christ Jesus because we have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Yet the Scriptures themselves are clear enough that an unregenerate person can understand them, because as Mark Twain says, it wasn't the parts that he didn't understand about the Bible that worried him. It was the parts that he did understand. And that is how we want to address the world. We want to address the world through the Word of God. So there's a few things that we want to do with this tonight. And Rich, before I talk about those things, what is your input on what we're going to be discussing tonight?
Well, the first part, I think the overall reaching theme is just the simple fact, kind of rephrasing a couple of things you said, is the mantra of the world today seems to be to thine own self be true. And people think and act and react according to their own heart and to their own thoughts and to their own emotions. What about you, brother?
I think that's exactly it. And that's really the first section of this that we want to get into tonight. There's really going to be three areas that we're going to cover. The first is the world that we live in being gripped in emotional thinking. We're not at least in the in our nation and if many other Western culture nations, we are a people that are responding to the world around us not from rational and intelligent thinking, but really from our emotional visceral responses to it. So that's the first thing we want to talk about, is what are we actually dealing with? What kind of world are we living in? The other part of this, and it's a part that might step on a few toes, is that that same thinking has very much invaded the church. And if we don't recognize it, if we fail to see it for what it is and don't recognize it in ourselves, we are as ripe to make the same sinful mistakes as the world around us. And finally, we want to go back to that anchor text for tonight, 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17, and talk about how we as Christians can equip ourselves to be biblically thinking people. So we want to talk about starting with the fact that we are a world gripped in emotional thinking. Now, I don't think it's a mystery to many of us that we are not the thinking people that we once were. Now, it's really easy to be in this generation and look at the generation coming up and go, we were better than them. And every generation has always thought that their generation was the worst, or the newest generation coming up was the worst they'd ever seen. So there's some truth to there is a subjective way of saying it's really bad. You know, trust me, I understand that. But I think it is not entirely without argument that in previous generations, we had people that thought and reasoned and logic their way through things. And if you look at the development of Western culture and the development of philosophy, you can see that there used to be various forms of actual thought. We used to say, we know there was truth, but how do we know what's true and what's not true? Then we used to say that we know what's true is what we can define by what's scientific, what's within these certain standards, but anything outside of that is subjective. Well, now we've basically said we're going to reject the idea of truth in general, and we're going to make it completely subjective by saying you define your own truth. That is a complete departure from the philosophical thinking of generations past, and it is a very scary thought when we as people as a people become the authority for truth. Rich, would you agree with that?
Oh, yes, most definitely, brother, because just as you said, there's been times and generations to where rational thought and reasoning prevailed, but in today's postmodern liberalistic world, which, I mean, and it's not new. I mean, it's been creeping upon us since the 50s and 60s, and it seems like with each decade it has expanded more and more to where truth is defined by a person's own emotions or their own feelings. And I like to say for the last several generations or the last several decades, we've been living in a world that thinks that Burger King is supposed to apply to all aspects of their lives. You know, the old Burger King slogan, have it your way. And I think in today's world, everybody's trying to have it their own way and have flipped it to the point to where their own way means that whatever they want to do and whatever they desire, that's true. And it doesn't matter what any authority on earth or in heaven has to say, that they're the God of their own lives.
Amen. Amen. And that's really a, you know, what worries me about that. And the thing that really kind of terrifies me about that is that we exist at a time when if you even try to explain what we're talking about and why it's wrong, that itself is considered offensive. And I think in our lifetimes, where we saw this begin to change was we used to think what you would call didactically. You would go to school and you would be taught didactically. You would be taught 2 plus 2 equals 4, and it can't equal 5, can't equal 3. There's a right way and there's a wrong way, and there's an authority behind that. You know, we can actually measure and see. There's a ruler that shows you that 4 inches is the combination of 2 inches here and 2 inches there. And so we would appeal to something that actually was a standard, and we would know that there were right and wrong things. But it began over time, we began to embrace a concept that right and wrong were less important than the emotions that we felt about something. And okay, folks, sorry about that. You're going to hear a tiny break in that. I apologize. What happened is AT&T kicked Rich and I off, and our Skype recording program took a digger on us. But what I was saying was that you know, the right and wrong were no longer considered the bigger issue. The bigger issue was the emotional state that we were feeling about something, and that became what was known as self-esteem. Now, self-esteem on the surface seems like a really great thing when you take it apart from anything the scripture says about the nature of man. Self-esteem was this idea that certain things could damage us psychologically, and it would damage our self-image, it would damage our sense of self-worth, and we wouldn't want to pursue things and to try to better ourselves because, well, we felt that the world around us was unfair, it was not accepting of us, and it would cause us to want to kind of fall into depression. Rich, do you think that's probably a good way of explaining self-esteem?
Yes, and you may be headed where I'm about to something I'm about to say, but when it comes to self-esteem, I think one of the worst things that has happened to the younger generations, and I'm including my own generation because I can remember it starting when I was, you know, like in grade school and junior high school, is the everyone gets a trophy, everybody's equal, everybody, you know, the whole, you know, work and study kind of went out the window. And mm-hmm. like you said, the world started looking more at, you know, a person's self-esteem, and we ought to not hurt this person's feelings, and we need to start watching and being careful of what we say to our children and, you know, not bruise their emotions or their ego. And
right. And that's the thing that self-esteem did, is that we wanted to have people have a higher sense of self-esteem, that they wanted to see themselves as better than perhaps the outside world saw them, and to prevent them from having a damaged sense of self-worth, because we wanted them to pursue whatever they chose in life. And again, that sounds really great until you think about what the Word of God says. The Word of God makes it clear that we are people who already esteem ourselves very much. We love ourselves far greater than we love anything else. That's why Jesus told the disciples that we were to love others, not not that we needed to love ourselves as much as we loved others, but rather that we needed to love others as much as we already were loving ourselves. That was, the Word of God makes it clear we are a people who are obsessed with ourselves. So to heighten your self-esteem is to really pull God off his throne and put yourself up there. We want to esteem God as higher than ourselves. Christ told the disciples that we needed to esteem others better than ourselves. So self-esteem is not a biblical concept. It's a secular psychological concept. And that's where in this generation, in our lifetime, we began to see things go off the rails, because we wanted to elevate man, to have give him a higher sense of self-worth than he already had. And that's a damaging thing in reality, because when you come face to face with God, when you've gotten such a heightened sense of self-esteem, why would you feel the need to bow the knee to Christ? But we, as a result of that, what ended up happening is that philosophical mindset that's now known today as postmodernism, the idea that all truth is valid truth, really had a fertile ground to grow in. You gave people this sense of you're great the way you are. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can tell you that you're not a great person. Nobody can tell you you can't pursue something. Nobody can tell you that you're wrong. You need to elevate that sense of self-worth. And that postmodern philosophy fit right into that, because postmodernism says we define truth by our personal observations, our personal senses, our personal feelings on an issue. So if I, in my postmodern thinking, say that all roads lead to God, for example, then since we're talking about Scripture and the Word of God, if I believe that all roads lead to God, then that is my truth. If I, as a Christian, say, or if Rich as a Christian says, no, there's one road to God, that's Jesus Christ, that's his son, that's his truth, and that works for him. If a Muslim says that it is through the acts of obedience to Allah, the five pillars of Islam, and following the teachings of Muhammad, that's his truth. And so therefore, as long as that's your personal definition of truth is giving you that sense of self-worth, that's what's important. So we abandon truth for the idea to build up our sense of worth, to make us feel better about ourselves. And that mindset, that thinking, that philosophy had, like I said, fertile ground when it came to the self-esteem movement. And unfortunately, the end result, I shouldn't say end result, because I don't think we've seen the end of this yet. I don't think this train wreck has finished hitting the wall. But the result that we're seeing today, if you really think that what I'm saying is kind of maybe overblown, or I'm taking it, making it more than what it is, consider what's going on in our culture today. We've talked about it before. There was the Planned Parenthood sting videos, which examined the fact that there were fetal body part remains, baby body parts being sold, not donated, sold at high prices for profit for, quote, research. And people said, well, no, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that it's that's clearly baby body parts. What matters is that women who need to follow a particular life goal, a pregnancy would not be good for them at this time. So that's what matters. That the abdication of the what it was clearly murder and clearly the selling of those remains, just like the Nazis did back in World War II with human tissue, used it to make lampshades. That's what's going on with Planned Parenthood. We reject that as being a problem. We look at things like gay marriage is good because, well, you know, love is love. Well, God made it clear that in his word that love is defined by him, and no greater love has a man that he may lay down his life for another. And what did Christ do? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the definition of love, that though we deserve the righteous wrath of God, Christ himself died to take that upon himself. That's love. Transgender persons can believe whatever they want to believe about themselves, despite what biology and science clearly prove. You know, genetics makes it clear that if you have XY chromosomes, you are one. If you're XX chromosomes, you're another. And no amount of changing the physical appearance of the body can change those genetics. But we reject that. We reject that as a culture because we define truth by our personal authority. And probably the one that really cements this home that just happened and is the issue with regarding Harambe the gorilla, who was shot to protect a child who had fallen into the enclosure when he got snuck away from mom, jumped over the wall, and that was it. And all the evidence points to the fact that mom herself was not at fault, that this was an unfortunate set of circumstances. Perhaps the zoo needs to think about a different design, but it was really just an unfortunate set of circumstances. But what did people say? How dare you murder a gorilla? There was even one person who said that the children are a dime a dozen, but you know, silverback gorillas are an endangered species, so you don't shoot the gorilla. It's okay for the child to die. Which, going back to abortion, surprise, surprise that we believe that. But the gorilla, that's how they defined what was worthy. It was that heart sense of what I define, what I feel, that's what's true. And so this is the culture that we live in. It is a culture that says whatever is of the heart, that's whatever you pursue of the heart, that's what's of worth. Rich, what do you think? You know, is that where we're headed or where we are?
Well, I think it's where we've been for a while. It's just getting worse. I think when Adam sinned and the fall came about us, and I think with each decade that passes, we're falling farther and farther away from God. But at this point, I think most of this world is running as fast as they can away from God. But what you were saying about the abortion issues and transgender and especially the gorilla just proves what the Bible says. That they love and worship the creation instead of the creator.
Absolutely.
And ultimately, that's what all of this is proving, is that the world loves the creations that God has made, but they worship and love the creation more than the creator. And one more thing about the whole child and gorilla incident, and you mentioned a couple of things I hadn't read or heard, but one thing I have not seen even put out by the ones that, you know, have some sense of, you know, rationality about them is, you know, you've seen all of these people talking about the gorilla and, you know, some people have defended the mother. I am yet to see anywhere where they've mentioned how well the child is doing now. Did the child recover? You know, is the child okay? Last thing that I could find was they were speaking about the child being in the hospital, but that was it. I mean, where is any compassion towards that child and this family? I mean, you can only imagine a four-year-old type of a traumatic event, something like that must have been. But like you said, they're more worried about that gorilla than they are a human living child.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that goes back to Romans 1. You've clearly pointed that out. Romans 1 shows the downward spiral of a society that rejects God. And we are seeing that played out before our eyes. And God says, if that's the direction that a culture goes, that he will give us over to a depraved mind. And that is what we're seeing in front of us. And so when the world says, your heart is what you pursue, as if your heart is the purest center of thought and desire, that's what you pursue, this is the result we get. And there's no better way than to describe what the heart actually is than Jeremiah 17:9, which says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that's the NASB, if you had a question about the translation. But God makes it clear. The human heart is not a center of purity. The human heart is the center of depravity. It is desperately sick. It is deceitful more than anything else. And what the emotional thinking based in self-esteem movement, based in postmodernism, which says define your own truth, it all goes back to the human heart, which is an idol factory. And the idol is self. That's what all self-esteem is. That's what all of the postmodern thinking is. It's all about self. And so when the world is looking at us and say, you have to cater to our thinking. You have to change how you believe things should be done because we're offended. We're hurt. We're upset. We're bothered by your your didactic and definitive thinking. What they're saying is, you need to worship my idol, the idol of my heart. And that's where we're going. That's where we are, and it's going to get worse, as Rich said. And the problem is that if we do cater to that, we're not showing love because we're telling them your heart is the most important thing. That little idol factory, that little seat of deception and depravity is the most important thing. Not God, not what he has said, but what you feel, that's what matters. And what we're telling them is, feed that sense, that sinful little idol factory. Feed it full until it's bursting, because that's what we care. That's what we want you to do. And I think that translates into, Rich, our next concern, area of concern, and that's emotional thinking within the church. Would you agree that we are seeing a problem within that? I'm not going to say the true bride of Christ. I'm going to say the professing church today, because that could include both believers and just false professing believers. Would you agree that we are seeing a problem with emotionally based thinking within the professing church in America?
Oh, absolutely. And it's a carryover from what you were just saying, the whole self-esteem movement and follow your heart. What it all comes down to is the whether you want to call it self-esteem or, you know, follow your heart, what it basically comes down to is the feeding of the original sin, which is pride, and thinking that you're your own authority is pride. And that was Satan's cause to fall because of his pride. He thought he could be God. He thought he was God. And because of that original sin of pride, it carries over to us today amongst the church, just like you were stating that, you know, there's a true body of Christ. And I honestly think that true body of Christ is much smaller than what most of us think it is or want to believe it is. But you're absolutely right that all of these emotions and emotionalism and ways that we respond to worldly events is not only currently active within the professing church, but is taking over and infesting it just like a disease.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's sad because we have to remember in those outside the church, you know, we look at the world, we see what's happening, we go, wow, this emotionalism, what's going on, these irrational thoughts, that's horrible. But if you stop and think about it, we go back to Romans 1, that's what's to be expected because the world is enslaved to sin and God is giving it over to its depraved mind. So we expect that. And one of the mistakes I think we make is sometimes we want to treat the symptom and not the problem. We can't we might be able to change the behavior with laws and a certain modifications to how society acts and stuff, but it doesn't change the issue of the heart, because the issue of a heart is that it's depraved and deceitful and it's an idol factory. We need Christ to change that. You can't take a heart of stone and outside of Christ change it into a heart of flesh. So you can change the outward appearance somewhat, but it's still dark. It's still hardened. So the problem is that when we in the church, the professing church, begin to think and act in the way that the world does, we're adopting the world's way of thinking and we're rejecting God's way. See, the problem is that Christ, the Christian faith, it's one which engages the heart, mind, soul, and strength. Go back to Luke 10:27. What does he say? You shall love the Lord with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to engage all of our senses, not just the emotions. We are to think and act and do as people fully engaged in Christ's mind and Christ's heart. And there's one way we can do that, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But the Christian faith is not a personalized, subjective, emotional experience. See, the world says, what ministers to my heart, that's what makes me feel good. That's what's important. So whether it's, quote, true in an objective sense is really irrelevant. It's whether it's subjectively personable to me, and so therefore it's okay. And Christianity is not a personalized, subjective, emotional experience. What did Peter say? That we did not follow, you go to 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said we weren't following a personalized experience. We weren't following a myth. We were following actual true Christ whom we witnessed. We saw him transfigured on the mount. We saw him raised from the dead. We heard what he said. We watched him do his work. It was an actual, true, objective event. That's the Christian faith. Rich, what would you say with regard to that?
Well, brother, I'd agree. I would agree completely. And to add to that, one problem we face within the church, and I know we're going to get into this a little bit deeper in a moment, is that we're still following our heart instead of following the Word of God. I mean, for a Christian responding to world events, whether it be the guerrilla incidents or you know, Target or any of these other things that are going on or the election, for a Christian responding to world events, emotionalism is a reactionary act, and I think it demonstrates a lack of self-control, a lack of patience. And as Christians, we must always strive to respond to the world from a biblical perspective, because just as the Bible points out, Satan is roaming, waiting to devour who he can. And I'd like to share this brief part from an old commentary by J. Vernon McGee that I think will have greater meaning as we get into the show. The story is told that the devil had a meeting with his demons to decide how to persuade men that God was non-existent. Since they themselves believed in his existence, they wondered just how to do it. One demon suggested that they tell people Jesus Christ never really existed and that men should not believe such fiction. Another demon suggested that they persuade men that death ends all and there is no need to worry about life after death. Finally, the most intelligent demon suggested that they tell everyone that there is a God, that there is a Jesus Christ, and that believing him saves. But all you have to do is profess faith in Christ and then go on living in sin as you used to. They decided to use this tactic. And this tactic the devil uses even today. And I think that is one of the most critical points of Christians and emotionalism, is that when we are led by our hearts and emotions without being grounded in the Word of God, Satan will use that to deceive us even under the name of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Like I said, it makes a great point. We go back to what we talked about last week, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, darkness, and the rulers of darkness in this age. And we fail to recognize that. We fail to recognize that when we adopt the world's thinking into the church, we are playing into what the world itself has been taught, that really what God has said is not important. You brought it up. What was the lie Satan told at the beginning? Hath God really said? Satan doesn't care what we worship. Satan just cares we don't worship Jesus Christ. And he will use whatever tactic and whatever means available to pull us off of Jesus Christ and pull our eyes off of him. And if for those of us who are in Christ, he can't do anything to us, but he can certainly render us ineffective in service to God if we don't do things through God's means. When we start as Christians to act, think, speak, and look like the world, even if we've been, it's because we've just for a time taken our eyes off Christ and we've sunk into the water as Peter did. Yes, Christ will save us out of that if we are truly his. He will allow us to suffer the consequences. I'm sure Peter felt quite ashamed of how much water he swallowed on that way down. But he will allow us to feel the consequences of our sin, but yes, he'll bring us back. But when we adopt those things, we are worthless in our testimony to Christ. And if you really doubt that emotionalism has infected the, quote, professing church today, let's take a look at what's been going on for the last few decades. Look at the seeker-friendly movement, the idea that the world outside the four walls of the church really is seeking after God. It's trying to find him, but it's somehow misplaced him. And so what we have to do is we turn the four walls of the church, instead of it being the battle training ground for sinners who have been redeemed in Christ and are being trained up for spiritual battle, now we're going to turn it into the recruitment center. And we're going to starve the sheep and we're going to feed the goats until they feel comfortable enough to make a profession. Whether they're actually saved or not is not so much the goal as it is to get them to make the profession. So we tailor what is the training ground for Christians to make it a friendly place for goats rather than sheep. We reject the idea that man is dead in his sins, and we believe that despite what Romans chapter 3 says, and when Paul writes from the Psalms that man is dead and is not seeking after God, that he is the worst of sinners. We reject that. In turn, we've rejected the use of God's law, which the scriptures tell us is a schoolmaster which leads us to Christ. What was the point of God's law? Was to cause us to bow the knee and go, I can't do it. I can't obey all of the law. And it was to go, it was exactly that, to go, that's why I need Christ. Christ did perfectly obey the law. I need him to cleanse me of my sins. But we reject that idea. We reject that the idea of using the law has any benefit, despite the fact that Scripture tells us it's that. And we say that in evangelism, we're going to hurt people. We're going to make them feel bad. We're going to drive them away from Christ. But they were never near Christ to begin with. They weren't seeking him. Scripture makes that clear. No man seeks after God. They seek after a form of God, an idol factory of the heart, but we say, no, we don't want to drive them away. We want them to seek Christ. No, they can't seek Christ, not outside the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, which involves the use of the law. But we have rejected that. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want them to make them feel bad. We've de-emphasized holiness in the church. We say, well, that's legalistic. You know, we are not saved by our actions. We're saved by grace. And yes, we're saved by grace, but grace is a result, but God gives us grace, and his grace results in repentance and faith. Through his grace, we express faith in Christ, and we repent, we turn from our sins. We grow in holiness because God is changing us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we say, no, you don't need to worry about holiness, because if you tell people to act like a Christian, you're adding works. No, we're not adding works. We're saying what God's word says, that a person who is in Christ is a new creation, and he will desire new things, and he will want to pursue who saved him. But again, this is happening in the professing church. Ecumenism, the partnering with other faiths for moral causes. We see that going on today. We see that with Glenn Beck, a magnificent speaker when it comes to political issues, a very persuasive individual, a very great storyteller, but not a man who is a Christian himself. He is a professing Mormon. A Mormon, by definition, is not a biblical Christian. I love Mormons. I love my Mormon friends. I have family that are Mormons. But that is not Christian. It is not what Bible describes as Christ, yet we partner with him because we see a political benefit to it. So what does he do? He puts everybody up on a stage, Jew, Muslim, Hindu, Native American, shaman, you know, all the Christians, and puts them all together and says, we're going to have the third great awakening, which would be a complete blasphemy of the word of God. But yet we will partner with these people because, well, even though their faith is not a legitimate faith, it works for them, and they're still sort of kind of worshiping God in a sense, and so we as the church will be part of that. We make allowances for rank sin. We are watching in the professing church today people saying, well, you can't tell people that they can't marry people of the same sex. You can't tell people who feel like they're in another gender. They're a gender in the wrong body. You can't tell them that's wrong. So we're gonna make allowances for rank sin, and we're going to find reasons to say, well, the scripture doesn't really say. You know, there's this guy, Matthew Vines, and he made a really great argument about why the Bible doesn't really say homosexuality is a sin. Politics, political parties, the idea of partnering with secular worldly institutions and using that as the mechanism because we got to rescue the world, rescue the nation of America for Jesus Christ. These are things that are happening because we are not thinking biblically. We're thinking emotionally. We're saying that these are issues that are important to me and they're important to others, and so we have to embrace them. And I'm not trying to sound patronizing. Please forgive me if I am. But I want to show you there's some passion behind this because I think it's happening far too much in the professing church. And Rich, you're absolutely right. The true church, the true bride of Christ, is a much smaller thing. But if we as Christians, professing Christians, did things from God's perspective rather than our own, if we embraced doctrinal and theological truths rather than rejecting them as being divisive, if we would refuse to embrace positions that oppose Scripture rather than saying, no, we're going to take those positions because, you know, that's more kind. It's more loving. We want people to know that we love them. We don't want to feel bad by telling what they're doing is wrong. If we were to reject that and we were to embrace God's Word and God's way of doing things, the true bride of Christ would be the professing church because the false professors would scatter. They wouldn't want anything to do with us. They wouldn't want it. They would define their own religion system, and they would be much easier to pick out. You're not going to want to be a Christian if the Christians are actually believing what the Bible says. So we need to reject the idea that emotional thinking, what makes our hearts feel better, what makes props us up and makes us feel giddy, is what is Christian. We have to reject that. It's not to say that the Bible itself and the doctrines and theology don't have an emotional component. My goodness, how much greater joy can you have than the idea that you are saved despite the fact that you are going to hell? I mean, you should be saved. Excuse me, I think I said that wrong. Despite the fact you deserve to go to hell. Forgive me for my poor wording there. You are saved. Christ redeemed you. He made you his. He gave you his righteousness. There's joy. It's not because there's this segment of scripture I can kind of rip out of context and go, gee, this applies to America if my people who are called by my name. Wait a minute, that was for the Jews. Is there a principle there? Yes. If people who are in Christ repent and pursue Christ because they are truly his, he will forgive them. But that was a promise to Israel, not to America. That's going to step on some toes. I'm sorry. But we can't just rip verses out that make us feel great. We need to embrace the truth of God's word wholeheartedly. And that means rejecting subjectiveness that has the source of authority as myself. Subjective more emotional thinking says my heart is the authority, not God. If you don't submit to God's word, then you're only submitting to one other possible source, and that's your own authority. And that authority is inclined, without Christ, to follow Satan. Because anything that is not of Christ is a doctrine of demons. Rich, I'm getting a little fired up.
I'm just sitting back enjoying the ride, brother. You're doing great. Only thing I would add is that you've proven that we're living in the book of Jude. Because the book of Jude, if I understand correctly, the book of Jude is the only book of the Bible that is dedicated solely to discussing apostasy. And that is what we're seeing in the body of professing Christians of American evangelicalism today. And in the last chapter of Jude, it talks about in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But then the writer of Jude admonishes his beloved to keep building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in the love of God. And backtracking on a couple of things that you said earlier, I mean, what place... When it comes down to it, we're not to engage in spiritual endeavors outside of the body of true body of Christ. I mean, all that you were talking about with holding hands and saying, well, we can all link together for this one cause. The Bible clearly says, what place does light have with darkness? I mean, when you make yourself a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And that's basically what all this is doing. I mean, you're taking partnership with ungodly people to try to bring about worldly change. But as a Christian, the only thing, the only place, the only source we can actually go is to the Bible and stand firm on the foundation of Word of God. Because without that, everything else will be absolutely meaningless.
Amen. Amen. Folks, you got to stop and think for a second. If your thinking is comfortable, if the world is comfortable with your thinking, with your catering to their emotional proclivities, who is wrong? It's got to be us, because the Word of God makes it clear what the human heart is. We talked about it just a little while ago. But if we're concerned about, well, we want them to follow their heart, we want them to be comfortable, we want them to feel loved, and rather than, I want them to know the true love of Jesus Christ, which comes only through the gospel, which is found in the Word of God, and I want them to know true love, and I want them to know true comfort, and I want them to know true compassion. If my thinking is to make them feel comfortable rather than using the Word of God to come to them and say, this is where joy is, then I'm the one who's wrong. And Rich, you've hit it right on the nose. There's one place, only one place where we find it. And that's when we go back to our anchor text, 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17. You know, writing to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul made it clear this was not emotional, what makes you feel good. He has said to Timothy time and again, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, you saw the result. That what I have done in the name of God, coming from the scriptures, has resulted in my persecution. Don't let that deter you. Why? Because all who desire to live godly will face persecution. Folks, stop and think for a second. If the professing church of Jesus Christ in America today is more concerned about making the world comfortable with it than preaching the truth, what are we trying to avoid? Paul says it. Persecution. Emotional thinking that says my heart is what matters most. How I feel about an issue is what matters most goes to one issue. I want to avoid persecution. Because if you do like Timothy did and you follow what Paul did, what is the inevitable result? It is going to be persecution. The world hates you. But what does he say? Continue in what you've learned and where you learned it. And how you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which make you wise for salvation. The scriptures. The Word of God contained from Genesis to Revelation is the entire Word that we need for salvation. We are given enlightenment of it through the Holy Spirit, but any person can read it and see where salvation lies. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates the heart and brings us to faith, because it is not by our own faith, but faith that is given to us by God. Go to the book of Ephesians, Book of Galatians, I apologize. No, Ephesians. Ephesians. My goodness, I'm having a rough day. Ephesians. You go to Ephesians. By faith you are saved, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift from God. He says, pray that God may grant them repentance. It comes through the Word of God. It is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We are equipped by God through His Word. You want to do something that helps people in the world today who are struggling? You go to the Word of God. Look, I don't want any of us to walk away from this discussion and go, oh, well, you know, those crazy people who are sitting out there and just beating on their, their heart, wearing their hearts on their sleeves, beating on their hearts and saying, oh, well, you don't love people because you don't want them to pursue this and pursue that. You don't love, those people that say you don't love transgenders or you don't love homosexuals, you don't love poor people, you don't love this, you don't love that because you don't let them pursue whatever. That's not, I don't want you to think with that kind of disdain in your voice. These people are hurting. They're genuinely hurting. The people who are confused in their mind about what love is, about what makes them a person, male or female. Why are they confused? Because what has God done? God has given this world over to a depraved mind. It is what the world wants. So he says, take it. I'll give it to you. So we have one means to rescue people, to minister to them, to show true compassion to them. And it's the Word of God. Because all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It is the Word of God that equips us. Rich, we're going to run just a couple minutes long on time, but what more can we say?
Well, I'll just expand on the anchor text that we were using tonight. A couple of points I think I'd like to stress is in the passage where it says where it's the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. And I know that this is an area that I've been confused about, over time, but I think it gets to the heart of some of the problems that we see within the professing body of Christ, is that making us wise unto salvation doesn't mean that we learn how to be saved, but it's the modus operandi, so to speak, of us becoming more like a child of God, becoming more like Christ. But it also saves us in the present evil world because it enables us to grow, and it gives us deliverance down here, and it equips us to stand against the things of the world and to stand on the foundation of Christ. And getting into verse 16, when it says that all scripture is breathed out by God, if I understand it correctly, in that section where it says breathed out by God means the same as when God breathed into Adam and gave life to Adam. Yes. So all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is given to man by God. And I think that one problem that we see that causes all this other is that people don't truly believe that the Bible is actually the living word of God. And for reproof, I mean, that word I've seen people butcher the meaning of. That means evidence, reproof, conviction. And to prove something, the Bible is all as Christians we need to show the world the proof of God's word. I mean, God's word is written on everyone's heart. They just deny it because of their own unrighteousness. And as you were saying, the Bible equips us for everything that we need to face this world. But the problem is verse 17. People are not reading their Bible. They yes. don't study their Bible. They don't know what the Word of God actually says, so they just take for granted whatever this person up here, you know, they may speak with authority, but that don't mean that they're under the authority of God. And when it says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, that means that so every Christian will become mature. They will be self-controlled. They will have patience. They will exhibit the fruits of salvation and be able to share and teach and explain the word of God and not rely on their own deceitful heart. And sadly, we see that all over American evangelicalism today. And I mean, we could spend a couple of more shows talking about how it happened and why it happened. But the fact is, we're there, and that's what we're seeing. And the only hope we have is the only hope we need, and that's in the true word of God, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. And thank you for clarifying that, you know, because yes, the word of God contains all we need to lead us to salvation in Christ, but you're right. For the Christian, it is making us wise in the growth that comes out of our salvation, making us and conforming us to Christ. So thank you for clarifying that. I should have given that a little bit more explanation. I appreciate you bringing that out. Folks, there is great joy. There is great emotion. There is great love and compassion that come from the Word of God. But the problem is that when we expound on the Word of God and we study it, as Rich, you said, it does not line up with the world. And when the world gets cranky with us and says, you're not being loving because you're not making me feel good, we tend to recoil. And it's a default position. We all want to be liked. We don't want to be offensive. And please do not be a jerk for Jesus. If you go to our Facebook page, you'll see a link of a video from Pastor Gabe Hughes talking about in our evangelism, we should show compassion. We should show love. We shouldn't be a jerk. We don't want to be intentionally offensive. But the Word of God offends. And while we do not want to add to that offense in and of ourselves, Christ made it clear that his followers would be no different than their master, that they would be hated. Paul makes it clear that all of us who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. That means we will be hated enough by the world that they will bring some kind of persecution against us. So if we are so obsessed with ministering to one's heart, not in a manner that convicts the heart and leads it to Christ, but rather making the heart feel pleased with itself. If we're that consumed with that, then we have rejected God's means and substituted it with man's, and man's has only one source, itself, and ultimately it goes back to the Garden of Eden. Hath God really said? We have now said God's word is insufficient, as Satan himself has done. So if there's any encouragement Rich and I can give you today, as we talked about last week, making time for God, now this week we are talking about thinking in a manner that is consistent with God, it is to go to the text. go to His Word. Spend every day in it. And yes, we struggle. I know, and I do it too. I'm telling you, I struggle. But we need to do it because it is the only source of authority that we have in this world that will equip us to know right from wrong and right from almost right, which is another way of saying heresy, and rejecting the wrong and even the almost right so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we want. Rich, any last thoughts before we wrap this up?
Just something kind of popped into my head as you were saying that. And I think one problem many Christians face is they think that, well, I'm saved. That's it. That's the end of it. Actually, for Christians, salvation is just the beginning. Each day, we should grow and strive to be more like Christ, to be like our Father, to be like our Savior. And the only way we can grow is by studying and being grounded in the foundation, which is the Word of God itself, brother.
Amen. Amen. Folks, I don't think it can be said any better. God's Word is your authority. Go to it. Study it, know it, and apply it. We thank you for being with us this week. We did go a little bit long, and I apologize for the hiccup at the towards the beginning where we had a little bit of a glitch. But that happens when we are when we're dealing with live recordings. You know, stuff kind of likes to play with us. So we appreciate your patience with us. We appreciate your prayers as always. Again, if you have any comments, any thoughts, please write us. We are always accessible, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You can find us there. I show ideas, any complaints, any questions, feel free to write us. That's what we're here for. We look forward to being with you next week. Rich, next Saturday, I am out of state. I will be in California. So looking at probably recording on Friday again. You okay with that?
Oh, yes, brother. That'll be great.
All right. Then we look forward to that. And, folks, we look forward to seeing you next week. And whatever you do this week, do it for the Lord. God bless and good night.